Let the Father judge and Jesus lead. The first verse in our passage today is in some ways problematic. Not problematic because of what it says, but problematic because of the way it's used often today. How many times have you been speaking with someone and you see somebody doing a sinful action and you work up the courage to speak up? And my experience is often Christian brothers and sisters who say, well, now, let's don't judge them. We begin today by thinking about God's role and our role in bringing the law of God into the world. God spoke at Mount Sinai. He revealed to us the law. In particular, we would say the Mosaic Covenant, which is a combination of ceremonial and national laws and the eternal, unchanging moral law of God. Now, the law is the one that judges. The thing that's so challenging about God's law is that it's God's law. God is the one who judges. God is the one who defines what is right and what is wrong. And this is an objective biblical standard. And so the same law that is, if you think of it like a flashlight, the same law that is shining into the heart of your friend whom you are indignant with because they're in sin, is the same law that shines into your heart and into your life and into your own experience. And so notice that Jesus begins here by bringing us to this very sober matter of judgment. And it's important that we define what judgment is. For the judgment he's referring to here is not the matter of wisdom. It's not the matter where we are called to exhort one another and even to confront one another in our sins. But we are never to play the role of God. And that's the first point this morning. Let God be God. Let God be the one who brings ultimate judgment to bear in the hearts and lives of His people. Paul says in one place that we stand or fall before God, not before one another. Now that message is at times twisted, because if we don't believe that God has revealed Himself and has revealed His Word to all of us, if this book, the Word of God, is taken out of the equation, then what that comes to mean is, well, you're not allowed to say anything when I am sinning, because I'm not sinning. I don't think I'm sinning. And God is a God who would never judge. So it is immoral for you to judge. Do you hear the judgment in that? It is immoral for you to judge me. Don't judge me. God doesn't judge me because they're worshiping a false god. Do you see, and have you had this experience of having this verse whipped out and used to counteract at times the application of the moral law of God? And so notice what it says. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. That is, you have friends in the church, you have members in your own family, and they do violate the objective moral law of God. And you ought to bring a word of correction, of help, but it ought always to be with an attitude of mercy. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God has displayed great mercy to us. That was actually the point of the previous section here in Luke chapter 6. And so look what it says in verse 36. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Jesus is calling us to have an attitude, a disposition of mercy to those around us. Because that's what He is like. And that's why I've chosen to use the name of the Father here. Let the Father judge. Let God be God. That always, while we are bringing, we must bring the Word of God to bear in our own lives and in the lives of one another, we also ought to let God be God. And so we encourage one another. Maybe in some serious situations, we warn one another. Hey, do you remember what it says here? My brother in Christ, how does the life you're living in this area of your life fit with these verses? But it's an attitude that is accountable not merely to one another, but is accountable to God. Let God be God. And notice what he says here as he develops this thought. Judge not and you will not be judged. Have mercy toward one another. Condemn not. And this, I think, is really what's at the heart of judging. It's one thing when I see my brother or sister in sin and I say, hey, how's it going? It sounds like you're getting off the path. I want to pray for you. I want to help you. I want to encourage you. Repent. It's another thing to say, well, I'm glad I'm not like that person. Did you hear what they did? It was terrible. I can't believe it. And so instead of being engaged with that person, what's happened? Condemnation that has now resulted in alienation. Friends, we need to be aware that when a brother or sister is in sin, that is the time to come around them, encourage them. Please don't ever use verse 37 if an elder comes to you to encourage you in your holiness. It's happened to me. Not here, but it's happened. We're going to see as Jesus continues here that there is a very important encouraging and exhorting and even confrontation that plays a role in the life of the body of Christ. But it is never condemnation. It is never condemnation on the part of members of the body of Christ who are saying, you know what? You don't belong. We're not together anymore. You are separate from me. It is a very serious thing. And notice, biblically, it's only the assembled eldership of the church who have the sober duty of excommunicating someone who has continued to sin and refused to repent and refused to repent and refused to repent. There is a very important place for that kind of judgment to be brought to bear. But it is never person to person. It is never, I don't like you, I condemn you. Notice what it says here, instead stated positively. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Forgiveness implies repentance. Someone who is repenting of their sin, who is coming back, and then we freely and joyfully release them from the debt they owe to us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 38, give. Now it's not only an attitude, but now it's actually help and involvement in one another's lives. Give and it will be given to you. And then I love this phrase. Good measure. It's going to be a big basket. Think of like a basket of wheat or a basket of grain. Good measure. It's a big basket. Pressed down. And now I want you to see somebody who's getting as much grain as they can and they're packing it down into their basket. Shaken together. Have you ever done that where maybe ladies, like when you go to the store and you're buying something and you know you're allowed to have this this much of it, and so you're shaking it down to get it down into every nook and cranny so you can get as much as you can. Shaken together, running over. Now there's a heap up on top. I've seen this done with ice cream cones. Kids are good at this. If you go to a conference where the kids get to make their own ice cream cone, and they're like going, and it's piling up, and it's piling up, and now it's tipping, and they're like this, getting as much ice cream as you possibly can on that cone, running over until finally it goes plop. I've seen that happen before. Running over, it will be poured into your lap. What is the it here? What is the it that is referenced in verse 38? Friends, I'm persuaded that the it is mercy. That God is a God of abundant mercy. He does not wink at sin. And what this means is that those who refuse to repent will be destroyed. But to those who do repent, who let God be God, He will abundantly pardon. He will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. He is so serious about forgiveness that His own Son died to accomplish that forgiveness. And this leads us then to the second point this morning. Because of who God is, because of what He is like, now here is the Son of God telling us a parable. And again, the imagery here. We were talking about images this morning in our Sunday school class. Think about the vivid imagery here. Imagine a blind man. His eyes are open, but he cannot see. And he's feeling his way through life. He steps forward, and maybe you've seen someone stumble before. That's why they use, often they use the white cane to feel in front of them so they don't fall in, to fall off a curb or fall into a hole or whatever. And then along comes another man, and maybe they're both feeling along and they run into each other. And the one blind man says to the other blind man, "Oh, come, I'll lead you." And the blind man says, "But you just ran into me. Are you blind?" "Well, yeah, but I'm a good leader. Let me lead you." What would this first blind man say? Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? If I'm going to fall in a pit, I want to fall by myself, not with you. I need someone who can see to lead me. So the second point this morning, let Jesus be the guide and teacher. For indeed, I think that the thrust of what Jesus is saying here is similar to what He said in other places. When He says, "You teach the traditions of men as though they are the commandments of God." That what you've done is you've confused the light of heaven, equivalent to a man who is able to see and able to guide, with the rehashing and revival of empty human traditions, human speculation, human repetition. This is the blindness. It does no good to have therapy that is merely bringing human words and trying to manipulate a change in someone. It's a blind man leading a blind man. What we need, friends, is we need the light. We need the sight of God that comes to us in the Word of God. It's because Jesus is from God that we care what He says so profoundly. It's because, as He says in another place, "I am the bread that came down from heaven to give you the words of life." It's because Jesus can see, because Jesus knows what reality is, that we follow Him and we hear His word. So let Jesus be your guide. And then in verse 40, we see now Jesus is changing the picture a little bit. But now He's referring to those who are listening to Him as disciples. Again, this is pretty much a Christian buzzword. It's not used often in our culture. Maybe we could substitute or think about the word student here, because a disciple in this day, mathetes, from which we get the word mathematics, was a word that was used broadly in that culture. Someone who had studied Greek philosophy, he would go, he would set up a little school, and he would gather about himself disciples whom he will teach. So think about this word disciple as the word student. A student is not above his teacher. What is wrong when a student knows that his teacher is impotent with regard to discipline? Friends, look around us in our culture and see schools where the whole point is that students are above their teachers. We're training students to be above their teachers. Do you understand the sober and serious duty it is to be a student? That means you put yourself intentionally under your teacher. And you study what your teacher says and you pay careful attention. Why? So that you can graduate. That's what he's saying here. When he is fully trained, what? He will be like his teacher. Friends, we've reduced this notion of school to a process and a product, instead of seeing education the way Jesus and the apostles saw it. We imparted to you ourselves, and now we're calling you to become like us. The greatest asset a teacher has in his teaching is his sanctification. Because if you give yourself away and that self is growing in Christ-likeness, guess what? Other people will become Christ-like. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And this notion of graduation is a very important notion. That now you have gone through the routine of study, we've carefully put together the curriculum, you have applied yourself, you've gotten good grades going through, and now you are ready. Why? At least in the biblical vision of education, because you are like your teacher. Because the teacher, understand this rightly, the teacher who is someone that we admire and respect, somebody who is worthy of listening to, has made a clone. You are the clone of your teacher. You will be now forever, as you travel through your life, you'll be looking at life differently because the teacher was your teacher. And again, who is the great teacher? Who is the teacher that Jesus is specifically thinking of here? I imagine Jesus at this point actually gesturing. A disciple is not above his teacher. Maybe he pointed to himself here. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Those of you who home educate, those of you who send your students to study under another teacher, I want us to see the heart of the matter here, which is that the goal of teaching ought to be the impartation of self. The goal of learning ought to be an inward transformation of our character, not merely gaining more knowledge. That's a Greek way of thinking. It's pure rationalism does not change hearts. God has from the beginning been teaching. Are you a student? Let Jesus be your teacher. This leads us then to the third point this morning. Let God's law address both of you. For now that Jesus is helping us to understand the character of God, verses 37 and 38, now that he's helping us to understand the way that education works, verses 39 and 40, now he's going to help us to solve problems. Verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? And here I want you to imagine maybe like a minuscule piece of dust or a little tiny speck that has gotten in your eye. I'm sure we've all had this experience at one time or another, and you kind of start to blink and, you know, you kind of start rubbing your eye, and maybe your eye gets a little red, and somebody says, "Do you have something in your eye?" And you're like, "Yeah." And imagine that person pulling out some tweezers and saying, "Oh, I can get that out for you," and grabbing you around the head and beginning to reach down with those sharp tweezers into your eye to extract the thing. And you're saying, "Whoa, hang on, buddy. Can you see this picture?" Okay? Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? And then I think there's a tie back here to the previous illustration. Can the a blind man lead a blind man? If that person that's trying to extract the speck out of your eye only has one eye because he has, and this is the proper translation, a log. It's a really big thing sticking out of his eye. Okay? There's some irony going on here in this passage. A log does not fit in an eye. Okay? Think of like a sawmill. Okay? I wonder if Jesus may have had a staff, and he's here taking his staff and he's holding it up to his eye. Have a log in your eye. It's a humorous word picture. So here's this man with a log sticking out of his eye, trying to reach down and forcefully take out the speck from his brother's eye. And you just say, whoa, push the pause button. What are you doing? Settle down. I need to educate you. We were just talking about education. You have a log sticking out of your eye. You are not a candidate for eye surgery, to be an eye surgeon. You're not an eye surgeon. You are a candidate to have surgery done to your eye. And here, I think, is the point that Jesus is making. He's been making it down through this entire passage. That is, that it is not your opinion that ought to be the thing that's being impressed on someone else. You shouldn't be doing that. Let me root that sin out of your life because I'm holy and you're not. Rather, look at what it says. Remove. Verse 42, how can you say to your brother, and notice the language of the church here, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye. First, take the log out of your own eye." Friends, the point that Jesus is making here is that counseling and encouragement, and even at times rebuke, ought to be done in an attitude that this is the objective standard for both of us. And I'm coming to you. You're coming to me, we're coming to one another, not as experts, but as disciples, as those who together have vowed to follow Christ with all our heart. So let's look at what God's Word says. Notice that it doesn't stop here. It's not that Jesus is saying you shouldn't take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's not what Jesus says here. In fact, if you look carefully at the end of verse 42, this is the final point this morning. "You hypocrite," strong word, "first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to what? Take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." God does not like us to have logs or specks in our eye. God's plan for the church is to be a place where eye surgery happens. But it begins with ourselves. As we let the light of God's law shine into our hearts as we study it. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my study all the day. It makes me wise." Are you growing in that biblical wisdom that comes as you read and meditate and conversate about the law of God. Let the Father judge all of us. Let Jesus lead all of us. This organ that is made for seeing ought not to be irritated and bothered by logs or specks. We ought to see clearly. That's the process, friends, of sanctification, of transformation, of imitation, as Jesus Himself is the one whom we study, whom we learn, from whom we grow. And so the fourth point this morning, let the Holy Spirit do His work in you and in them. And truly, at this point, Jesus has not given us the fullness of the teaching of the Holy Spirit. But notice the hypocrisy involved here. Notice the extraction of the log out of your own eye. And then notice the labor and effort and prayer going into the removal of the speck that is in your brother's eye. In other words, Jesus does want us to do eye surgery on each other, but He wants those who are doing the surgery to be seeing clearly. We have surgeons in our midst. And if surgeons don't have good eyesight, if they don't have a steady hand, that surgery can be catastrophic. We need to see, friends, that we have a role to play in one another's lives. We need to be together, committed to sanctification, that we want to be holy. We want to grow to be like Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that is at work in all of us, transforming us from one degree of glory to another, teaching us to be like Christ. And so we have the objective standard. One of the things that I deeply respect about your session here at Topeka RPC is the care given to the Word of God. That we're not just making it up on the fly, that we're saying, well, now let's look at that passage. What does that passage actually say? What is the biblical standard that we ought to be holding one another to? Let's don't substitute our ideas for God's truth. And when we do that, when we're a church that does that, we can help one another in love. We can all be ready, eager to repent. Come to me and show me a place where I'm in sin. I hate sin. Sin is real and it's bad. And I want to mortify sin in my heart and life. I want to see the glory of Christ clearly and vividly and in all the colors that I can. That's why I have glasses, because these eyes are messed up. And so I can see more clearly. That's what we all ought to want, as we see God for who He truly is. And I'd point you in closing back to verse 36. Let this verse percolate in your heart. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that we don't have to be God, that we can let the Father judge and let Jesus lead. And thank You, O Father, that You are holy and that all the sins that people get away with in this world will be judged at the great last day. And thank You, O Christ, that You are a good leader, that You are one who sees clearly, and therefore You take us blind, wretched sinners, and You lead us through the path of this life toward a place where You guarantee there will be 20/20 vision. And we pray, O Lord, that in the meantime, You might help one another. Lord, some of us here have logs in our eye, and some of us have specks in our eye. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us to take care of our own sight. Lord, that those who are mature, who are Christ-like in this body, might know that they have a responsibility to help others who have specks in their eye. And Lord, help all of us to not make snap judgments, to not snip and nip at one another, Lord, but to give heed to the logs that are in our own eye. Help us to take responsibility for our own hearts, for our own actions, for our own words, for our own character. And Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would do a work of transformation in all of us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing your word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.